Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I almost feel like I should be facing this direction, but I think we might outnumber the choir. So if I fail to look at anyone, it's because the gravity draws me over this direction. Our gospel lesson is one that's hard for 21st century Christians to get our heads around. It describes a transcendent experience that really is difficult to put into words. Yes, our gospel reading is words, but it's describing something that even the author had a hard time really expressing. Because you see, here these disciples, Peter, James, and John, see the glory of God shining in Jesus. And what that looked like, sometimes words fail us. They can be inadequate. And that, I think, is what's happening. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to the top of a mountain. Tradition says it was Mount Tabor. And there, those disciples get to see Jesus for who and what he really is. He has all the glory of God. He is God's Son. And as they're there, they get a glimpse of that. They get a glimpse of Jesus' real identity as the very presence of God standing right there with them. And not surprisingly, it scared the heck out of them. They go up on the mountaintop, and there Jesus is seen talking with two figures from the history of the Old Testament, with Moses, the great lawgiver, brought down the Ten Commandments, and Elijah. We heard about him in our first lesson. Elijah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, and Jesus is having a conversation with them. And suddenly, Jesus' appearance starts to change. He starts to glow with a brightness that words cannot express. Peter, who's an expert at putting his foot in his mouth, mumbles something about building tents and monuments, and everybody, including Jesus, ignores him. Then a cloud comes upon them, and an authoritative voice says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Then just as quickly as this all happens, the cloud disappears, the voice, the echo of the voice is gone, and only Jesus remains. And then Jesus simply leads them back down the mountain and tells them, "Don't tell anyone about this until later. You'll get it then, but not now." It's a transcendent experience, experiencing the very presence of God right next to you. I know it's hard for us to get our heads around that. We have had, I hope, transcendent experiences in our lives. Perhaps it's an experience in worship. Perhaps it's a time of deep prayer. Maybe it's at the birth of a child. You know, maybe that transcendent experience is where you really felt the presence of God with you in the deepest and darkest moment of your life, and you knew that God was there, and the words fail you to describe it. I think that's what's happening here in this story, the transfiguration. There's lots of symbolism and metaphors mixed into this story. This text, Transfiguration, forms a hinge in the church calendar. It's the hinge point between the season of Epiphany, where we learn all about Jesus' ministry of teaching and healing. And that hinge point then is when he comes down the mountain and heads to Jerusalem to fulfill his mission on the cross and the empty tomb. So there's that metaphor of going up and coming down. Also, we have Moses and Elijah. Moses the lawgiver, Elijah the great prophet. It seems to be saying that Jesus is on a par with these great characters from the past, but even supersedes them, because you see, they're gone, but only Jesus remains with those disciples. And there's more. Moses is assumed in tradition to have been assumed into heaven. He never had to die. And same thing with Elijah. We heard the story of him going off to heaven in a fiery chariot. Jesus could very easily have gone with them, never have died, simply returned to the Father. He made his appearance on earth. Here he is, and he could have gone just as easily back with them. But no, he stays. He stays and goes down the mountain, down to Jerusalem, down to the cross, down to be with us and show the depth of God's love for us. I think the direction here is really the key to this story. That Jesus goes up, but only to show us his glory, and then comes down. The direction is always down. St. Paul talked about this a great deal, about how Jesus was all about downward mobility, not upward mobility. You remember the great hymn in the book of Philippians that Paul quotes? He did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, born in human likeness, humbling himself and becoming obedient, even to the point of death, death on a cross. Jesus was all about downward mobility, coming down to show God's love to us. You'll remember Jesus' nickname, Emmanuel, means God with us. Not God with us up on a mountain hiding behind a cloud somewhere out of sight, but God with us down where we are, where our lives hurt, where our lives are messed up, where our lives need restoration and redeeming and forgiveness, where our lives face the fear of death and sorrow and pain. Right with us, down with us, is where Jesus comes and stays. I think that's the heart of the gospel. I think it's critical that God comes down to be with us, not far away, but down to be with us and stay with us in the nitty-gritty of our messed up human condition. This Wednesday, we're going to admit that messed up human condition. We're going to show it for all the world to see, hopefully, with a sign of ashes on our foreheads, reminding us of our brokenness, of how far away our lives are from God's expectations of us, how far we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We remind ourselves of that, and that's really important. But it's also, I think, a temptation that we need to resist. Because, you know, when we recognize just how messed up things are in our relationship with God, we might start to think, well, what I need to do is just try harder. I need to do a little better. I need to be a better person, a better Christian. I better strive a little bit more to get close to God, to get up to where God is, to get closer to Him. Except that's upside down and backwards. It's not us going up to God. It's God coming down to us in the person of Jesus, and to stay with us and never leave us and never forsake us. Down, always down into our brokenness and pain, always down into our situation. God, Jesus, never shies away from those parts of our lives. And we shouldn't ever think that we're not good enough. No, of course we're not, but that doesn't matter, because he chooses to come down to love us anyway. If anything, in all our pain and all of our suffering and all of our sinfulness, he comes down to be even closer to us, that we might know God's love. That can be a powerful, transcendent experience. As we see this downward mobility of the glory of God that comes to be with us and to live in us. St. Paul talks about how we are to let that light shine. The light of God's glory and love shine in us and through us. Sometimes we get it backwards. True story, church I served in Wisconsin was building a new sanctuary, and they had old stained glass windows that they spent a ton of money restoring, right? And as they were getting the final drawings together, there was a bit of a controversy over which way that the stained glass windows should face. Should they face in so we can see it all in its glory? Or should it face out with backlighting so that the community can see this these beautiful pictures of God's grace and love? There was a controversy for a while trying to decide which is which. Is it for us or is it for the world out there that we let it shine, that we let the picture of God's glory be seen? Finally, they decided to let them shine out, to backlight them, and to keep the lights on all night long, so that the community could see the love of God. Letting that light shine. Let it shine. You may not think that the little light that you have is enough, but don't worry about it. God will take care of that. Let your light shine. Let His love for this world, He came down for you, He came down for me. Let that love show through you. Let it shine. Amen.